speak to you now in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Of the many metaphors that Christ could use in describing the life of the Christian, the life of the church in relation to himself, Jesus chooses this one in our gospel passage this morning. And it is no accident that Jesus chooses this image and not another. Organic metaphors like vines and branches are commonly used to describe the life of Christians with Christ and one another throughout the New Testament. Paul's metaphor for the church is the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. Cut off the head from the body, and the body dies. Cut off branches from the vine, and they die. Our relationship with Christ is not described best mechanically, or economically, or militarily, but organically. For all other images of the church in relation to Christ literally lack life. In this case, we hear of vines and branches. This picture is not consistent with human designs or expectations of God. We're unlikely to choose such a picture to describe our God through our own wisdom. Vines grow slowly. Their progress is somewhat out of our control and largely unseen, apart from a fruit that we believe will come. We cannot see inside a vine to know if the fruit is coming, though we believe it comes. It's in a sense by faith that a vine is connected to its branches. We know that a branch is sustained and strengthened by the vine, though we do not know how by sight as it is happening. A branch is not a symbol of independence. It does not enjoy freedom as we would describe it. It has very little to do with its own growth and ability to bear fruit. All it can do is stay connected to the vine to be nourished and sustained for the purpose of bearing fruit. Jesus' use of this image is not new to the New Testament. It's throughout Holy Scripture. By speaking of vines and branches in this way, Jesus draws on imagery that connects him to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, found throughout Scripture. In Psalm 80, the psalmist calls Israel a vine uprooted from Egypt and planted in Jerusalem. The fifth chapter of Isaiah paints a picture of Israel as the vineyard of the Lord that is tenderly given life, nurtured, protected, and sustained, so that every potential obstacle that might come in the way of the fruitfulness of God's people is removed. But Israel does not bear good fruit, but wild grapes, so that God eventually allows his own vineyard to be trampled down by wild beasts from outside its walls in order to plant another one. Israel was to have the kind of relationship with God that Jesus describes in our gospel passage. They were to remain in God as Jesus does, through a life of trust and faithfulness. But they could not and did not. Jesus Christ, the true vine, can and does, because he is the true vine. And it is from this true vine that God's people grow. The growth is not without pain. It's not an easy growth. Jesus says, God removes every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. For the branches, this experience is no doubt confusing, as it appears that the experience of those who abide and those who do not are one and the same. At the very least, they both involve cutting, feeling removed, so that it can be difficult, if not impossible, to discern in the midst of being pruned whether one is actually being cut off. But we are reminded that, as difficult as this experience of pruning might be, it is for the purpose of bearing fruit. And to the one who abides in Jesus Christ at the time of pruning, much good fruit will come. just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains with the vine, it is also true that anyone who does not abide in Christ will not be able to bear fruit. Whether or not this is good news is not exactly clear at first glance, for it appears that here we are given two options: growth or simply withering away. We would prefer that withering away not appear on this list of possibilities at all. But taking a step back to consider what it is Christ is really saying, we see that he is describing outcomes that are inevitable and unavoidable. They're simply natural outcomes. Just as a branch will not bear any fruit if it removes itself from the vine or blocks the passageways which carry water and nutrients to it, so too the Christian can do nothing without the sustenance given them by Christ. And that sustenance that we are given that runs from the vine and to the branches to nourish them for fruit bearing is the very love that God and Jesus share between one another, now given to his church. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How do we abide in Christ's love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This would be a natural point for my sermon to continue on like this. If you read your Bible more, you need to pray more, you need to tithe more, and come to church more, or go to hell. This is the typical logic of if-then statements. If you do this, then you will get the outcome I have for you, but only if. Then while prayer, the reading of Scripture, and the regular reception of the sacraments are indeed essential pieces of the Christian life that we cannot live without, when Christ says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he is not making that kind of if statement. Two chapters prior to our passage from John 15, Jesus washes his disciples' feet and shares his first Eucharist with them. As John presents it in his gospel, we are still in the midst of that first Eucharistic feast that Jesus shares with his beloved. It's at the beginning of this meal, where we still find ourselves seated, that Jesus gives his disciples this new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. Piecing together this new commandment from Christ with our passage this morning shows that there is a circular reasoning at work in Christ's statement about keeping commandments. If you love me and love one another, you abide in my love. If you abide in my love, you love me and you love one another. And such abiding has a purpose: to bring glory to God the Father, who is the vine dresser, but also so that Jesus's joy may be in us, and so that our joy may be complete. Christ, the true vine, shares organically with us the very life that he has with his Father. He shares their love and their joy with us. There is no better source of joy, no deeper source of joy, no joy that can surpass the knowledge that one is loved wholly and perfectly. The very love that the Father has for Jesus, given to us who abide in him. I can remember a summer hiking the Appalachian Trail in northern Maine. I didn't bring enough water, and I needed some more. Not a good idea. And so I did another thing you're not supposed to do, which is I filled up my water with river water, or filled up my water bottle with river water. I actually filled it up from a small but powerful waterfall and took several bottles full before I filled it up and continued on. It didn't take long at all for my small bottle to be filled by the rush of water that was pouring into it from the waterfall. There was more than enough water flowing for me to fill my bottle hundreds or thousands, probably millions of times before the source ran out. And each time I filled it and drank, then filled it again, the bottle was filled almost instantly, so that it always poured on my hands and on my shirt. So it is with Christ's love and joy poured into our hearts from a source of abundance. Such an abundant love is given so that your joy, our joy, may be complete, so that it may be fulfilled. All of this leads us to the wonderful realization that God has done so much for us already, most of all in Jesus Christ, the one true vine. For the purpose of the branches who are sustained by the one true vine is to bear fruit. And this fruit is made for the purpose of making wine. That's the purpose of the vines described time and again in the Old Testament, to make really good wine. Jesus Christ, the one whose first miracle was turning water into very good wine at a wedding in Cana, has already borne perfect fruit in his perfect life. And in his passion and death, that fruit was trampled on and pressed, fermented into a really good wine, fit for an eternal wedding banquet. And that wine is his blood shed on the cross on our behalf, given to us who abide in him. Or as priest and poet George Herbert says in the third and final stanza of his poem, The Agony, love is that liquor sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine. And so we abide in Christ's love. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.